tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So for those of you that like to take notes, whether you write them, put them in your phone, write down the title, What Happened? Okay, it's got to be some exclamation marks in there. What happened? So recently at work, I came in for our morning meeting, and then I walked outside for just a couple of minutes, and when I came back, like, my face was totally covered with black. I mean, it was horrible, and our receptionist was like, what happened? Like, how are you already filthy? You haven't even began working. I was like, it's a long story. Something blew up in my face. Don't worry about it, okay? But we've all encountered things that we wonder what happened. Like, one moment, a situation is one way. Then the next moment, it's like, what happened? How did it change? Now, some of you may remember there was a Super Bowl in which a team was winning by a lot, the Falcons. And it was 21-3 at halftime. Then in the third quarter, it was like 28-3. There are people that turned it off. They're like, done deal, boring, finish. But if you woke up the next morning, you were like, what happened? Because they lost, okay, 34-28. Now, personally, I don't care about either of those teams. They could have both lost. That would have been great. That would have been fine with me. But people were left wondering, what happened? Or you may even remember something from social media. So there was a young lady that was over a PR department for a company. She sent out a tweet, a message that was careless and insensitive and a number of things. She boards a plane to South Africa, and she started with 200 followers on Twitter. But before she landed, 11 hours later, she was the number one trending topic on Twitter with over 2 million people talking about her. And when she landed, she found out that she no longer had a job, and I am sure that she felt like, what happened? I think we can all relate to some what happens in our life where things seem to be going one way, and then all of a sudden, it's like radically different. The story that we're going to be coming into today is in the life of Jesus. This is during Passover week. And we're going to see that there is a radical change from the reception that Jesus gives on what is traditionally called Palm Sunday. This is like the day where everybody's like, Jesus, you're a bomb. We love you. It's awesome. I mean, that's how people receive Jesus. But we're going to be left asking only a few days later. Those same people that received Jesus were now rejecting Jesus. They're now saying, we don't want you, to the point of saying, crucify him. And you're wondering, what happened between here and here? So that's what we're going to explore today, is what happened. What happened between Jesus and this warm welcome he received all the way to a few days later, people getting ready to crucify him. So if you have your Bibles, you can grab them and turn to John chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, that great crowd, there was a lot of people. They estimate approximately 2 million people were in that area. And you think about that. That's a lot of people. I mean, if you don't like crowds, this was a crowded area. And it says in verse 13 that they took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Now, most of you are thinking, you haven't screamed Hosanna any time recently. You haven't been riding down the road being like, Hosanna! So, what does that mean? It was their way of saying save, or save now, is this declaration that they were calling Jesus to be the Savior. It's like, save, save, save. I mean, I don't know how it was, but that's kind of how I imagine people doing it, right? And then somebody stood up in the crowd and said, put your hands together now. Something like that, okay? They're excited, okay? You cannot really think of someone that's more famous, he's the person that everybody wants to meet, like everyone. And so they're saying, Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless the King of Israel. So they're declaring that this Jesus, this guy's been doing these incredible things, that he's the king. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written. And what's it written? We're going back to the Old Testament. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. It says, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. At first, the disciples did not understand all of this. That's a very common thing. Disciples did not understand. Sometimes we don't understand. We're like, why do you ride a donkey? Why not something cooler? I don't know. But he came in on a donkey. And it said that they didn't understand this. It was only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Back up, okay? You don't know something to happen. So just days before this, Jesus had done probably what was one of his greatest miracles up to that time, is he raised someone from the dead that had been dead for 4 days. They essentially were like, oh, dude, you can't do this. This guy stinks. It's not going to happen. But Jesus basically said, hey, move the stone, and he calls Lazarus out. This is amazing. This is not an everyday occurrence. I mean, I personally never encountered this kind of thing happening, and neither had these people. Jesus had healed people before. There would even be people that died, but no one had been dead that long. So the attention for Jesus was, this is like, man, fever pitch. I mean, everybody has their attention on him. And Lazarus is coming with Jesus, and people are like, oh, man, there's that guy that he raised from the dead, and that's incredible. And it says, in verse 18, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. I'd want to go see, wouldn't you? Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, again. Okay, Pharisees, you don't know who they are. They're a group of people that Jesus was messing up their leadership, and they didn't like it. They didn't like Jesus. So as they see this happening, they're not like, oh, yeah, great Jesus. Yeah, no, they're actually mad. This is what they say. Look, it says, see, this is getting us nowhere. We're not stopping him. He's getting more popular. And look what it says. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Jesus is pretty popular, wouldn't you say? Whole world's gone after him. Everybody's like, Jesus, Jesus. I mean, you know, making dances and claps and all kinds of things. That's probably what's happening. This is a high point in Jesus' ministry. Everything has been building up to this. He's been doing all kinds of amazing things. And so, Hosanna, King of Israel. But now, if we just fast forward a few days later, we're left wondering, what happened? We're going to enter into the story now, if you'll move forward with me, in John chapter 19, and let's see how the attitudes of the people have changed toward Jesus. It says, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. He got arrested. I didn't tell you that part. They arrested Jesus, and he goes before Pilate. Pilate was an appointed Roman leader there. And Pilate tried to set Jesus free because he's like, I don't see that this guy made any kind of, there's no reason for me to arrest him. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend to Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Now, you have to understand, this is a big deal. Pilate would have been very frightened by this because it not only could have meant he loses his job, he could have lost his life if he didn't keep Jerusalem under control, because they were known for often kind of rebelling against Rome. So they kind of put it right to Pilate. They know how to get what they want. When Pilate heard this, verse 13, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. Now, why did Pilate say that? Why did he say, here's your king? Because he's like, I just heard you calling him king just a few days ago. Remember the whole Hosanna, king? Remember that part? But what happens? But they shouted, take him away. Take him away. Crucify him. What happened? Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. The chief priest answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Wow, what happened? Now, if you can kind of put these two events together, on the one hand, you have the people saying, save now. They're receiving Jesus. They're welcoming him. But now, they're over here and they're rejecting Jesus and they're saying, crucify him. And you may be wondering, and I hope that you are wondering, that there's a question that comes to your mind, and it's this question: so what? I think it's an important question for us to ask every time that we hear a message, every time we encounter scriptures, we're asking, so what? Why does this matter? I mean, am I just here to give you a history lesson and we go home? No, that's not what it's about. I believe that it's critical for us to understand what happened to Jesus. Because by understanding what happened to Jesus and what changed, the answer to that question actually has a lot to do with your life and my life. Because we all have moments in our life, or have had moments where maybe you had, at some point of your life, kind of felt like you were moving away from God. You went away from church, you went away from following him, and then you started feeling pulled maybe closer back to him again. But it seems like that the moment you start stepping closer to Jesus, all of a sudden everything starts falling apart. And you're like, wait, that's not what's supposed to happen. If I'm getting closer to God, why are things getting worse? And you're wondering, what happened? The answer to what happened matters to all of us. It brings clarity to Jesus' story, but it brings clarity to our story. So I hope you'll stick with me for the next moments that we have together as we get to the answer, at least an answer, about what happened between the people receiving Jesus and rejecting Jesus. If you would, let's take a moment. I just want us to pray together. And I invite you to do this. I'm going to pray for us, but would you just be willing to open yourself up to God and just say, God, just speak to me. Say to me what you want me to hear. Father, this time belongs to you. These moments belong to you. And I pray that that even though the moment is short, that you would multiply the effect in each of our lives, that you would speak to us. We believe that this is your truth, that this is a true story. And this story is for all of us. And I pray that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to us and that we would be changed, that we would be different, that our perspectives would be changed, our lives would be changed, and that ultimately we would be closer to you when we leave here than when we came in. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So here's the big idea I want you to see today. The answer to what happened between the Hosannas and the crucify him, what happened is a spiritual battle. So write this down. A spiritual battle stands between people receiving Jesus and people rejecting Jesus. A spiritual battle stands in between save now and crucify him. Now on the surface, that's the thing about a spiritual battle is we don't always see it for what it is. But the answer to the story is that there was a spiritual battle happening. And here's how you can visualize it. Check out this slide too. Imagine that there is a different, how is it that people change from receiving Jesus to rejecting Jesus? And I'm going to say to you that I believe that that same tension that existed back then exists right now. That even right now, some of you are in this tension. You're being pulled between receiving Jesus and turning away from Jesus. And I want to help you to kind of pull back the curtain a little bit and to see why that's the case and why it matters. So when we get to Passover week, we run smack into the middle of this spiritual battle. Okay, it's not just starting. If you actually go all the way back to the story of our human beginnings, all the way back in Genesis where God created and created the world perfect, one of the first things that we see is that there's a conflict that happens, that there's this serpent that is, and that's not a mythological thing, this is a true being that was an angel that had chosen to rebel against God, and he decides to bring that rebellion down to earth, and he comes to God's people, which are Adam and Eve, and he says, turn away from God, is essentially what he does. And from that moment forward, throughout the pages of Scripture and throughout our own experiences, we see this battle happening. This battle between this evil force that's trying to pull us away from God and the God who loved us and created us and designed us to be in relationship with him, trying to pull us back in. And you may wonder why did this get to be such a culmination at this time in Jesus' life? It's very simple. And this verse that we're about to look at helps explain why this battle got to be so fierce and so strong. 1 John 3:8 says this. But the Son of God came to, what's it say? Destroy the works of the devil. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? The Son of God, that's a reference to Jesus, came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, we may wonder, what are the works of the devil? It's pretty simple. Think about what's broken in your life and in the world around you. The fact that we just had to hear about families that are broken or kids that don't have family, that's part of the works of the devil because we live in a broken world. The fact that people, that they have relationship issues. The fact that we have pain and suffering and cancer and all of those things flow out of the works of the devil because he ultimately wanted to destroy God's good creation. But Jesus steps onto the scene and he says, you know what? It's time to put an end to this. And Jesus comes to destroy, to undo the works of the devil. This is how Jesus summed that up in his own words. He's actually quoting from a prophet, but this is what Jesus says, Luke 4, about his ministry. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim, what's it say? Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim, what's it say? Freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So see, everything Jesus came to do, he's given these big categories of how he's going to undo the work of the devil that's been happening throughout history. And Jesus steps on the scene. Now, if you don't know the story of Jesus, Jesus started with a kind of a sketchy beginning. He was born to a virgin mother, and you can imagine that didn't happen every day. So most people thought that there was something scandalous happening. And then Jesus, after this birth, I mean, nobody's really paying attention to Jesus. He spends the next 30 years just living normal life. We were told his earth dad, his earthly father, that sounded like a space term, sorry, was a carpenter, so Jesus was probably doing that same thing. But then, around the age of 30, it was time for Jesus to begin this ministry, and he actually speaks these words to signal, now's the time for the plan to really go into action. It's time for me to undo the works of the devil. So you can imagine that the devil himself, whose goal is to destroy the work of God, is going to try to stop this mission, wouldn't you? So one of the very first things you see, right, when Jesus starts his ministry, this is what Luke says. Luke 4, 1 through 2. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is always in Scripture. If you don't know the story, God's people, after he brought them out of slavery because of their disobedience, they wandered around the wilderness. And they couldn't seem to get it right. They couldn't seem to follow God. And they did that for 40 years. And so here is Jesus stepping into the desert, the same place that represents temptation, the same place where God's people had fallen short. And Jesus steps into it to, not coincidentally, he was there for how long? 40 days. And he was, next four words, tempted by the devil. You see, the devil knew something. He knew that Jesus was part of God's plan. Jesus stepped onto the scene. Even the demons knew. They're like, hey, are you here to destroy us? So Satan decides that he is going to try to stop the ministry of Jesus before it even gets started. Now, if you weren't here last week, we learned something. We learned that Passover is all about there being a spotless, perfect lamb that sacrificed on behalf of the people. And we learned that Jesus is that spotless lamb. So what the devil wanted to do is he wanted the spotless lamb to become spotted. And if that had happened, he couldn't have saved us. Done deal. We are screwed. That's the truth. But he's tempted for these 40 days. It says he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hangry. Okay, it doesn't say it. It says hungry. I would have been hangry. The point that's being, is Jesus is confronted right here at the beginning of his ministry. And don't think that that means like at the end of this time. And the good news is that we're told later in Scripture, Hebrews, that Jesus was tempted just like you and I. So think of whatever temptations you have faced, whatever those are, and know that Jesus himself faced some form of temptation like that. But there's a big difference. We give up, we mess up, and he didn't. It says that he was like us, except without sin. So he remained the lamb without blemish. But that doesn't mean that Satan stopped. He's not like, well, darn, 40 days didn't work. I guess I'm just going to go back. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he's under the surface. So when you see Jesus having these conflicts with people like the Pharisees and the scribes, underneath that, there's a spiritual battle happening. Do you understand that? When Jesus confronts sickness and death and oppression and pain, and when he looks at people that are filled with shame, and he speaks grace over them, he speaks forgiveness over them, he's undoing the works of the devil, but there's a battle trying to stop him from doing that. So the devil wanted Jesus' ministry to be doomed from the start, but that didn't happen. But Jesus' ministry, 3 years of doing this, Jesus is doing all kinds of crazy things, amazing stuff. Feeding people that are hungry, just he's multiplying bread and fish, and he's taking people that have been possessed by demons, and he's freeing them, and people that haven't been able to walk, and he's giving them the ability to walk, and people that have gotten sick, and he heals them. I mean, it's really amazing to see what Jesus is doing. He's setting the captives free. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. And at the end of these 3 years, it kind of comes to the culmination with this miracle of his friend Lazarus. And so Jesus comes into the city, and everybody's like, "Save now, yeah! You're the king! Rule over us! Awesome!" But we also see that this is the time when just as it's the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, that this is also, if we want to call it this, that Satan's ministry goes to a next level. No relation here to the church name, sorry. Have you ever, so in business, often we have employees that go and do work, but sometimes the boss shows up. Y'all know what I mean? Like the boss is like, "I'm going to go do this. I'm not sending anybody else." We're told in Scripture that Satan is ultimately the prince of the demons, the fallen angels. And we see in this moment that Satan himself, he doesn't send somebody else. He chooses to step into the battle himself. And this is what it says, Luke 22:1-6. "Now the festival of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. For they were afraid of the people." Because people's affections had started turning away from them and turning back to God. That people were finding, instead of being bound by all of these man-made rules, they were finding freedom in Jesus. And they didn't like it. So they want to get rid of him. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then Satan entered Judas." Do you see how radically, this is just crazy. It's like he's getting desperate to the point that Satan himself enters into a person. He enters into him. And notice what happens. He's called Iscariot, one of the 12. This is one of Jesus' closest people. This is a guy that's with Jesus every day. Verse 4 says, "And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present." So this brings us back to the so what question. So what we see is that this movement between receiving Jesus and rejecting Jesus is all about a spiritual battle that's been happening to the point that they're ready to crucify Jesus. Why does that matter to you and to me? Write this down. The same spiritual battle that was happening back then during Passover week is still happening right now. Like, right now. It hasn't stopped. There's still a battle over people's affections and their vision of Jesus. There's still a battle where Satan, he wants to stop people from truly receiving Jesus and all that Jesus offers. He wants people to be cut off. And this is the thing I think that we don't understand. I remember I used to skateboard, and skateboard company, and a lot of their drawings, it would show people like partying in hell, like hanging out, like, yeah, awesome, hell's awesome. So where the party place is. And I used to think, man, how big of a lie have we built, like, bought into? That's our vision, is we think, man, Satan's got the good stuff. God gets, like, the leftovers. Plot twist, God created all the good stuff, okay? It's Satan that wants to twist it, and he wants us to believe those lies. And some of you that are sitting here right now, you're in this tension. There's some of you that you're new and you've been like feeling drawn to Jesus, and maybe somebody invited you here, but then something's starting to happen that's starting to pull you away and move your attention and your affection, and maybe you didn't pick up on it. You just thought it was these chance events, but can I tell you that there's actually an evil strategic plan behind that? It's not just by chance. You're caught in the middle of this battle. You're a part of it, whether you wanted to be or not. You can't just like opt out and be like, nope, not doing it. You're in it. Look at this verse with me. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world. What does that mean? It means that his influence has so infiltrated the world that it looks like this world's ruled by him. It's not very hard to see that reality, is it? I mean, how long would it take us to find brokenness, pain, suffering, hate, all these things? That it just shows that the world has been under his sway. It's the Satan who is the god of this world has, what's the next word? Blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. It's saying that what's happened is Satan so blinds people so that they can't really see how glorious and wonderful and incredible and life-changing Jesus truly is. It's not that the light's not shining brightly. It's just that he's actively doing things to stop us from seeing it. He says they don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. That reminds me of what our first verses said. The disciples didn't see it either at first, did they? It said they didn't understand. So don't feel bad. Don't feel like that you're dumb because you don't see it. We're not dumb. We've been duped. We've been tricked. We've been blinded. So that was Satan's goal after Palm Sunday, is to blind people, to change people's perceptions about Jesus, to go from receiving Jesus to rejecting Jesus. Save now to crucify him. And his plan is still the same today. That's what he wants to do in each of our lives, is to make us turn away. And this can even happen for you if you're a believer. Do you know this? It can happen so that your life can, practically speaking, that it's though you're rejecting Jesus with your life by your actions, because you're just like, if this is what it means to fight, forget it. So how does Satan blind people? I just want to give you some examples. Maybe you'll see yourself in here. Sometimes Satan causes people pain so that they believe the lie that God doesn't care. Physically attacking people. If you want to see an example of this, look back at the story of Job. It says all these things came through Satan against Job. And sometimes that's what happens, is we start hitting these bad things and we wonder. It's like, okay, if bad things are happening to me, that must mean that God doesn't love me, that he doesn't care about me. Can I tell you that's the biggest lie? And Satan's using that to blind people. Satan tempts us to put our hope and affections in the gifts instead of the giver. He wants to say, hey, this is going to bring you hope, and he wants us to ignore the one that actually gave us those good gifts. Satan even blinds people to the very existence of God, even though Scripture says that as we look out at creation, that we know that God exists, but sometimes we can become so blinded that we just, like, totally wipe God out of our equation. It's like he's not even there. Is anybody ready for some good news? The good news in the midst of this reality is that God overcomes spiritual blindness. That's the good news. Here's the even better news, okay? Spoiler, okay? Come back next week. Spoiler, Jesus is going to die. It's going to happen. But he's not going to stay dead, because 3 days later, he is going to rise from the dead. And here's why that matters. This is why it's such good news. Because what Satan thought he was doing to end the mission of Jesus, all he did is solidify it. All he did is make it so that anybody could be set free by Jesus, because Jesus showed that not even death could stop him. That's what we're celebrating. So, plot twist, Jesus wins. This is not a battle that is... Here's the good news. The conclusion has already happened. Jesus wins. This is how it's put in Colossians chapter 2. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's a reference to spiritual forces. So I want you to imagine for a second, just imagine a battlefield, okay? If you've got that scene in your mind, and it's these demonic forces, and I don't know, they got bazookas and all this other stuff. They're like, yeah, we're taking Jesus down. And then on the cross, it says he disarmed them. And just imagine if you can do this, all of a sudden they just like disappear. And they're like, what? And they're like scared, okay? That's kind of how I visualize this verse. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, it means he took away the power that they had, the power of sin, the power of death. He disarmed them. Jesus did away with it. Jesus took on death and he defeated it. He said, there's nothing else that can defeat you. And he made a public spectacle of them. Jesus took the very thing they wanted to destroy people, and Jesus turned it around to save the world. And he triumphed over them by the cross. So, here's where it comes down for you and I. This is the decision moment for each of us. Here's today's win. Is first, recognize that you and others are in a spiritual battle. It's happening right now. Your family, your friends, your coworker, that person you've been praying for, everybody's in a spiritual battle. And it's a tension of being pulled between loving Jesus and seeing Jesus and believing him and receiving him and saying, save now, you're my king. And saying, no, I reject you. That's where we're being pulled. And so would you today turn to Jesus and take a step toward destroying the works of the devil? If that was Jesus' ministry, I believe that should be our ministry too, right? For some of you, it's like, hey, I'm going to become a foster parent. That might be it today. I'm going to partner with that. For someone else today, it may be, today's the day that I'm finally going to say yes to Jesus. I'm actually going to take him at his word. I'm going to say, yes, Jesus, I surrender to you. I'm going to give you my life. I'm not going to believe the lies. I've seen through the blindness. I see your light shining through, and that's an amazing thing. If right now you feel yourself saying, man, I see Jesus, just know that God's breaking through. He's breaking through because he loves you. And light always outshines the darkness. Some of you, you've got some friends you've been inviting, and you're going to get discouraged whenever maybe they don't show up on Easter. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Maybe somebody today, maybe you just need to ask God to remove the blind spot. Maybe that's your next thing. God, I remove blindness from me so I can see the glory of you.
Can we just pray together right here in this moment?
God, I believe right now that during this time that you have been shining your light through your word, just showing us what's happening behind the scenes. And God, I pray that today people will leave here with hope, that maybe they came in here feeling beat down. They didn't know what's happening, but now they see what's happening. They see it for what it is, and now they're going to leave here and trust you today. God, help us to trust you. Help us to take steps of faith in you. God, I pray that people would find freedom from their sin, freedom in Jesus, freedom from whatever has been holding on to us. We ask that you just keep moving in us and through us, that this moment won't stop right now, that we will be amongst those that are still proclaiming, save now. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.